What a God we serve, amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis. We've been in Genesis quite some time. We're going in our second year of just taking a close look at Genesis and the stuff that's happening there. We're in the 47th chapter of Genesis. And I'm probably going to have to back up a little bit today to cover some things that I didn't quite get to get in as we were going through. All week this week I was wrestling with backing up. How many know if you don't cover it, and it's important, we should heed the set-apart spirit and yield to him and back up. And so I did that and was just meditate on it, even in the night, even in my dreams. Just kept seeing this over and over. It was reiterating it over in my spirit. And I'm thankful for God's goodness. He wants the best for us. So there's a key that the believer needs to have. As believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, there's a key that he gives us to make certain that we understand this. He makes certain to put it down in the text so we can find it. It's not a mystery. It's revealed. And in this revelation, we see something powerful when we look at these terms that we've been looking at. So if you have your Bibles, we'll stay where we are as far as reading our text for where we are now in the 47th chapter. But I'm going to back up to the 45th chapter and look at something interesting there. But in chapter 47, verse number 1, we find something important, something valuable that he wants us to understand, because he keeps repeating something over and over. And it's kind of a, as far as Genesis goes, it's a new term. This term is new. It's nothing that we've heard. We didn't hear it in 1, we didn't hear it in 2, we didn't hear it in 3. We started to hear it in 45. So 45 chapters, he introduces us to this term that we'll discuss here today and the importance of it. I rarely title messages, but today I have a title. The title is Goshen in the Shadow of Yeshua. Goshen in the Shadow of Yeshua. So basically, I'm defining Goshen. It's in the shadow of Yeshua. Where's Goshen? In the shadow of Yeshua. And so we're going to look at that together, and we'll show you. These are not my terms that I made up. This is what the text tells us. So we're to follow the text. We're to look at the record. We have a record. We're to look at that record. We're to use that record for our life. He wants the best for us. So in the 47th chapter, it says, "Then Yosef went and spoke to Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and see, they are in the land of Goshen.'" Now, Goshen in Hebrew means drawing near. You might want to write that down, drawing near, drawing near. And he said, so Yosef is telling Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is, he's in charge, yet Yosef has been given authority. How much authority has Yosef been given? All authority has been given to Yosef. The only change in authority is if Pharaoh sits in his throne. Who does that sound familiar to you? Yeshua has all authority given to him. Not some. All authority. So if all authority is given to Yeshua, we should look at these parallels and these typologies that we see in the text and draw from that. Because the story of Yosef is the model. It's the template, as it were, that God uses to reveal the rest of the text to us, or the rest of the scripture to us. So he uses this model. He don't deviate. He doesn't deviate. He don't have to deviate. He can use this model and bring about the salvation of the world, or the ability to save the world, but it's by our own choosing. If we don't choose to receive what God has done for us, that's up to us. We all have a free will. And you have to receive. Remember, receiving is an act of your own will, not somebody else's will. If I will, I'd have everybody at church today. But it's not my will. You have to will yourself. So you receiving is an act of your own will. You have to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in, and then you live by that, and your feet are going to start reacting to what's in your heart. If it's in your heart to be in church, your feet will react to it. It's just what it is. So whatever's in your heart, your feet react to. And so what we see here happening is this statement of Goshen keeps repeatedly coming up once we're introduced to it. So go to 45 with me. You say, we ain't never getting done with this Genesis because we keep backing up. Well, I can't help it. I have to back up because there's something unique here that we have to take a closer look at. We're going to look at 45 verse 9. Now, this is what you call, in studying Scripture, when you see a word for the first time, you should pay attention to everything that surrounds that word, every word that surrounds that word, because it's called the law of first mention. In studying, this is something that you should have a habit in doing. Look at where it's first mentioned. Now, not always does it give you that bam revelation where it stirs you. But more than likely, when you go back and use that method, you're going to come to some conclusions that you wouldn't normally get when you don't revisit back where it's first mentioned. That's one of the things that's important. So, but we see in 45, it's the first time we have, from Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis 45, and now for the first time, he mentions this term Goshen. Now, folks from Indiana today know exactly what I'm talking about, because they live right by Goshen. And every, in Goshen. Who's from Goshen in here? Let me see your hand. What? Now, how could this happen this way today? We got folks from Goshen. Well, I'm going to give you some information that probably the town of Goshen won't give you today. You're going to know more about Goshen. As a matter of fact, when you get back, you're going to find the first post you can find in Goshen and hug that thing. So every time we go to Indiana, I think about this term Goshen from what I've read in the record. Because it's so meaningful. There's so much power in the term Goshen. It means drawing near. Who we're drawing near to? So let me tell you, this is no... What God has put together today is no accident. Not everybody is happy about you living in Goshen. And that can be literally or spiritually. We'll talk about that a little later on. But verse 9 of 45, it says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus said your son Yosef, Elohim has made me master of some of Mitzrayim. He's not master of some. Sometimes we serve God like he's only in control of some things. Because there's some things we won't even tell him about because we don't think he can help us. How much is he in control of? How much of the earth belongs to him? What about the people in the earth? Belong to him. Remember, if you take God out of the equation, what's left? There's nothing left. He's in control of all of it. So let's give him his spot. Come down to me. Do not delay. So Yosef is saying, hurry, go down to my father. Come down to me and do not delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, first mention, means drawing near. And why are you going to dwell in the land of Goshen? Look at the next phrase. And be near to me. And be near to me. How many of you know that proximity is important when you're serving God? How many of you know that proximity simply means being near something? You're in the proximity of something. How many know that's important of serving God? And we're going to learn about proximity today because it's the important thing. You only can find, you can't say that you're in proximity of something if you're not in the land of God, living in Goshen. If you're not where God is, how can you be in the proximity of God? These are important principles, and he's telling us there's something we have to do in order for that to happen. He said, you and your children, who comes to this Goshen? You and your children and your children's children. It's not limited to just you, but it's you, your children, and your children's children. How many of you know God is he's interested in not just affecting your generation, but generations after you? Not just your children's children, but your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And I shall provide for you there. What happens in Goshen? Provision is made. Protection is made. When you get in the right proximity, these things begin to take position in your life. I shall provide for you there, lest you and your household and all that you have come to what? Poverty. Why are you going to come to poverty? Because there's a famine in the land. Remember, the famine is not on man, the famine is on the land. Sometimes we get those things confused. The famine's not on man, the famine's on the land. And so we know that if we get in the right proximity, God can fix the famine that's on the land and protect the man. But if the famine's on the man, we got a whole different ballgame. Sometimes we confuse those two. The famine's on the land, not the man. God's going to tend to the man the way he desires to tend to man. And he says, I'm going to tend to you by putting you in the land of what? Goshen. And I shall provide for you there, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, because 5 years of scarcity of food are still to come. How many see that word five there? Now, we've been looking at that in 47. The Bible says that when they got to Goshen, Yosef took 5 men from the brothers. Now this is, you can call it random, you can call it whatever you want. We don't know what 5 he took, but he took 5 and presented them to Pharaoh. He didn't take 6, he didn't take 7, he took 5 men. The number 5 in Scripture represents favor or grace. Everybody say favor or grace. That's what the number 5 represents throughout the text. This is not some random verse we pick and say 5 represents grace. Throughout the text, when you see 5, it's always connected to grace. And so he says there's 5 years left of the famine in the land. And so we know we have, so with that in mind, we know that if there's 5 years of famine, God's going to always make certain that he supplies the need for those 5 years. So what does he do? In 47, he sends 5 men and presents them before Pharaoh. 5, not 6, not 7, but 5. Again, that's to captivate our understanding, our attention, to take some time to look at this. What does this mean? What does it mean he brought 5 men and presented them before Pharaoh? Now, 5 in Egyptian language, or Mitzrayim, they detested 5. Imagine that. 4 in the Bible represents the world. 5 represents favor or grace. On a watch in Egypt, they won't put the V for 5. They put a small circle because they detest, to this day, they detest the number 5. So this is not only the records telling us this, but historically, we see that this is something that's a fact. Not only did they test the number 5, they detest all shepherds. Shepherds and sheep are not their favorite. They won't even have a meal or sip a taste of tea with a shepherd. They can't eat in the same house. They have to be somewhere else. Now, here's a problem. We got Pharaoh, telling yourself who's a shepherd. He's the typology of Yeshua the shepherd. Bringing his whole family, who are all shepherds, to live in Mitzrayim. And the people there don't like them. As a matter of fact, they call them, it's an abomination to, they outright hate them. Everybody say hate. Not a favorite word to repeat, but you got them. And so what we see here is a dilemma that we have. Now back to 47. Well, since we already on a, we went back, let's go to 46. 46, next time we see Goshen mentioned. In 46, chapter 28, chapter 46, verse 28, and he sent Yehuda before him to Yosef to point out before him the way to Goshen. Who's the only one that can point the way to Goshen? Now we have a shift here. Yosef is the typology of Yeshua, but now we have a sudden shift in 46. He's speaking of Judah. Why? Because from the line of the tribe of Judah, there'll come a Messiah from Judah. So who's the only one can lead the way to Goshen? Through Judah, we now link that typology to the Master. Yeshua is going to lead us to the way of Goshen. That's why you have to be, Goshen is in the shadow of Yeshua. Remember that. If you want to simplify it, being in Goshen means you're in the shadow of Yeshua. How important that is. Somebody hit the light. Let me just show you what this looks like. Now I'm Jesse. I'm my person. But this is my shadow. Now, we're fairly close right now, but you're not in the proximity I'm talking about. Now, somebody come and stand in the shadow. Now we're in real close proximity because he's in the shadow. Psalms 91 says something that's profound and we should pay attention to. I'm going to read it to you rather than trying to quote it. Or you can go there with me. In Psalms 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place. I want you to hold your spot there and go to Exodus 33 with me. Exodus 33, verse 12. Because remember that 91 starts with, he who dwells in the secret place. Well, that's interesting. Because that's language that we understand because we have already read in Exodus 33 about this secret place. Let's read it. And Moshe said to Jehovah, see your say in verse 12, to me, bring up this people, but you have not made known to me whom you would send with me. Though you have said, I know you by name, you have also found favor in my eyes. And now, please, if I have found favor in your eyes, please show me your way and let me know you so that I find favor. How many say that word favor? Now, in Hebrew, that's chesed. It's the equivalent of grace that we find in the renewed writings. Every time you see this word favor in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, it's equivalent to the same word we use in the Greek of grace. I have found favor in your eyes and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence does go and I shall give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence is not going, do not lead us up from here. For how then shall it be known that I have found favor in your eyes I and your people, except you go with us, then we shall be distinguished, I and your people, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And Jehovah said to Moshe, even this word you have spoken, I shall do. For you have found favor in my eyes. Let me see that. Found favor. And we're dealing with this because it's important, because we look at the five that we've been looking at the last couple weeks, and we see how there's so much similarities on how God utilized this model in Genesis 47 and how it applies to our life today. If I found favor in you have found favor in my eyes, and I know you by name. Then he said, please show me your esteem. And he said, I shall cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I shall proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. Now who's speaking here? And he said, Jehovah speaking. So Jehovah saying, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I shall proclaim my name of Jehovah before you, and I shall favor him whom I favor. How many see that? I have grace on whom I have grace, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, verse 20, you are unable to see my face, for no one sees me and live. And Jehovah said, see, there is a place with me. There is a place with me. Now if we look up that with there, we'll find it's the Aleph Tav. Instead of being 853, it's 854. We say that the Hebrew, the two letters in the pictograph Hebrew is Aleph Tav. That's the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which encapsulates everything that God has said is encapsulated between the Aleph and the Tav. The first and the last. The beginning and the ending. How many understand this familiar language? And we see that language only is spoken of our Master Yeshua. The only one. Why? Because unless Pharaoh sits in the throne, Yosef has as much authority as he has, because he was given how much authority? How much was Yeshua given? Do you understand what we're dealing with here? We have a model, and he followed the model exactly. That's why you can't go wrong when you're following Yeshua, because he fits the model. There's a lot of people that call themselves Messiah over history. They don't fit the model. They have no historical backing that they fit this model like Yeshua did. Very important that we understand that. Because there, now, watch what Jehovah says. See, there is a place with me. Now, a lot of translations use the word by there. They put the word by me. And you shall stand on the rock. Who's considered the rock that the builders rejected, or the stone that the builders rejected? Our Master. And so we see again, all of these links, you can't unlink them. They are what they are. But if you don't get a foundation for them, when you're trying to tell the story, you have nothing to put it on. It's important to go back and find out what you're setting it on. What's the foundation that you're setting it on? Because if not, you can build a whole house and have a weak foundation, and it doesn't get you anywhere. It starts to crumble, especially when adverse circumstances come. When the haters show up, because they're going to show up. They're going to always show up in your life. Matter of fact, somebody want to hit the lights back? Everybody got this concept? Now let's go back to 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. He is saying of Jehovah, my refuge and my stronghold, my Elohim, in whom I trust. For he delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the destructive pestilence. He covers you with his feathers, and under his wings you take refuge. His truth is a shield and an armor. You are not afraid of the dread by night, or the arrows that fly by day, of the pestilence that walk in darkness, of the destruction that ravage at midday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but this does not come near you. only with your eyes, you look on and see the reward of the wrong ones. How many know that judgment is not going to be stopped? But in judgment, there's such a thing in judgment that God will pass over while the judgment's going on. We see that in the text. So a lot of times we think, well, there's no way that God would bring that destruction against me. If you're near him, that's true. But if you're not near him, if you're not in close proximity, then the judgment will come on you. That's why proximity matters. And that's why we draw near. You know what he says? He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. What's the first action? What's the first action? He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. The first action is you and I got to get in the shadow. Remember, all of these things that I'm reading from verse 2 on down, none of it applies to you if you're not in close proximity. How close? In the shadow. We have to, Goshen is the shadow of Yeshua. Goshen is the shadow of Yeshua. And I can go on, you can read 91 on your own. Take some time to look at that. But we see something fascinating happen there. And it's important that we understand that we serve a God that's well able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, I'm not going to take the time to look at all of the typologies, but you see many typologies of Yeshua and of Yosef. Many typologies. We see that Yosef was sold for silver. Yeshua was sold for silver. And I can go on, this list goes on and on. We see that his brothers is the one that came against him. You see that Yeshua's brothers is the one came against him. And it just costs, it's no mistake in all scholars, all commentaries, people that write commentaries agree that there's no doubt a typology there that needs to be investigated, needs to be looked at and used for our understanding of the rest of Scripture. So now that that's established, we see that in 46 of Genesis, he sent Yehuda before him to Yosef to point out before him the way to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen, and Yosef made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen. Well, he wouldn't go no other place. Where are you going to have Yosef come if he tells you to go to Goshen? Let's just use this for an example. If I tell you I'm going to Goshen, Indiana, I'm probably going to be at Maynard's house. Now, you're not going to go to Ohio if you're coming to see me. That wouldn't make sense, because where I'm at? I'm at Maynard's in Goshen. Now, where do you think Yosef's going to go? Where do you think that, and if he represents the master, and he told you to go to Goshen, where is he coming to? The Bible says, and Yosef made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen. Why? Because that's where they would be sent, to Goshen, to meet his father Israel, and he appeared to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a long time. And also in 46, verse 34, let me read all these to you so you see that this is not, it's not some strike of the pen that we have a mistake here. He's emphasizing Goshen for a reason. In verse 34, 46, that you shall say, your servants have been men of livestock from your youth even till now, both we and also our father, so that you dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Midrashites. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Midrashites. And so I wanted to tell you, they're going to be put in the land that hates them. So how God's going to handle that hate? He gives you a spot called Goshen. Everyone has to find their Goshen. Everyone. You know, if you don't find your Goshen, you can be going to church without peace. You go to church without victory, and you're mad at the one who has victory and that one who has peace. You find your Goshen, everything you do starts to go a lot smoother. If you don't find your Goshen, you're going to be offended by the one who does. They're going to, you know, we started our business together, and look at, I don't understand what's going on here. Now you're mad at the guy who, because he found his Goshen. He found out that you can have provision, you can have protection. You can, when you get in close proximity to God, things change. Listen, when you get in close proximity of God, don't forget you have an impact that's coming at you. It's going to impact you. You get the impact of God because now you're in close proximity. And so one of the things that we see happening here is that he's trying to let us know that sometimes you're going to have people that's going to be hating against you. Let me just tell you this. Everybody knows what this is. Say it. But you know, in life, some people, all they drink is Haterade. All they eat is Hater Tots. And they snack on Hater Chips. All your life, you're going to be around folks who drink Haterade. That's all they drink. You get up and you say good morning, and you're trying and trying. And if you let that distract you from your Goshen, it won't be long. You'll be on the corner sipping on Haterade. Eating Hater Tots. And snacking on Hater Chips. That's what you'll be doing. Sometimes my wife looks at me kind of cross-eyed. She said, what you need? I said, I need Gatorade, Tater Tots, and potato chips. There's nothing you can do about people who all they drink is Haterade. You can't do nothing about it. You can get frustrated when you're not supposed to be frustrated. You got to find your Goshen and say, I got to be where God. You got to get in close proximity to God, and you got to say, God, I'm going to leave the rest up to you. You can't go get somebody and force them in the shadow. You can't force somebody in the shadow. You'll spend your whole life, especially preachers, you spend your whole life trying to drag people in the shadow. If you don't want to be in close proximity of God, there's no preaching, there's nothing you can do to get people there. They got to desire that proximity, and it only comes from what Yeshua does inside of you. Amen. He comes and fixes. He strips out the hate from you. You quit drinking Haterade. You quit eating Hater Tots. And you quit snacking on Hater Chips. That's not a part of it's not a part of your life anymore. You quit that. Because let me tell you, all of us used to do this. We all used to drink this Haterade. And now we're mad at the guy that's drinking it today. But we forgot what we used to do. We drank this Haterade. We've talked about it. We said this and said that. And we eat. We can't wait to get us a big old plate of Hater Tots. We've all done these things. And we know we love our snacks. We love to snack on Hater Chips. But when you get in close proximity, you can't bring none of that with you. Because now you're in close proximity with him. Now you can learn his ways. And when he does, how many know that Yeshua had folks within his cabinet that drank Haterade? Part of his 12, they ate Hater Tots. Why did Yosef's brother sell him into slavery? Because they hated the dreamer. They hated him. Why did Yeshua's disciple, Judah, now we say Judas, but his name is Judah. Judah sold Yosef for silver. It was his idea. Judas or Judah sold Yeshua for silver. It was his idea. You can't make this stuff up. God had a model. Now, how could he match that model all those years? He sets the model in Genesis, and all those years went by, and now we have Messiah come, and he fits the model. How is that possible? Because he's the only true Mashiach we have. Many Mashiachs have come. Many, he said there are many, have come, but none of them fit the model. But our master does. And so you're going to have this happen. He's telling us it's going to happen. This shouldn't shock you. It shouldn't shock you that folks do this. Sometimes it's your own family. They can't wait to get up and drink them a big old bottle of Haterade. They can't wait. They look forward to the lunch having a big old plate of Hater Tots. They can't wait. They can't wait to snack on hater chips against you. It's just who they are. But let me tell you, the only thing that's going to change that, they got to get in proximity. And if you're light bearers, what does the light do? What we just proved. What does the light do? It casts a shadow. What if your life starts to cast a shadow everywhere you go? The Bible says that the apostles of the renewed writings, they would take the sick and pass them through their shadow. And what would happen to them? What would happen to them? So you can impact people. When you get in close proximity and you are a light of the world, you bear the light. You get in close proximity to Yeshua, and then you can have the light on you, and you can cast the shadow. It'll change people's life when we have the right character when we're working. When we don't get bent out of shape and frustrated because it didn't go the way we wanted to go. Before you know it, you know we have a claim, but before you know it, you're at the truck over there sipping on some Haterade, and you're wondering why their life is not impacted. What's my character when I'm out there and amongst the people? How am I acting? Do I get mad? Do I throw down the tool that I'm working with and say, I'm tired of this? Do I do that? Or am I watching to make sure that I'm positioning myself perfectly in the light that a shadow can cast, and just somehow, some way, somebody will walk through the shadow and their life will be impacted like mine was? There's nothing you can do about it. Listen, he wasn't taking them to a land that was private. This was the Mitzrites. And the Mitzrites hated shepherds, despised them. Matter of fact, they're an abomination to them. But right in the midst of those who are snacking on all these things, what does God do? He sets up a Goshen. Right in the middle of it. He sets up a Goshen right in the middle of the world you're living in. Right where you live. Geographics have nothing to do with it. You can live in Louisiana, or you can live in Indiana, or any other state you can think of today. You need to impact the area you're in. There's a Goshen there if you let God move you into that spot. You can be that. So we think we got to have some kind of change in what we're doing. What you have to do is realize that the Word of God was taking them from Canaan. That was the promised land. They were being taken from Canaan, the promised land, and he was bringing them to the Mitzrites, who hated them. And in the midst of hate, he said, I'm going to create a Goshen for you, so you have protection, you have provision, you have close proximity. What he brought them there for? To be near me. To be near me. That's what Yosef, I want you to be near me. How many want to be near him? He wants to bring us into close proximity. There's no doubt about it, but it's up to us that we grab hold to that principle. Now, in 47 chapter, we looked at that. That's what we've been looking at. In verse number 2, he said he took 5 men from among their brothers, because he said, see, they are in the land of Goshen. In verse 1, he says, see, they're in the land of Goshen. He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Now, this might seem like a simple statement to you, but what's the knowledge that they have? What do we learn that they have a knowledge of what? They're shepherds, and they're an abomination, and they're speaking to the one who can impact their life. He can throw them out or welcome them in. How many know that this is where God has to come in? This is where God has to come in and settle the heart of the king. He settles the heart of the king because he knows that what he's about to do is create a spot for him. And so we have, he said, and Pharaoh said, they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the scarcity of food is severe in the land of Canaan. Are they changing who they are? Are they trying to, so, you know, if I don't tell nobody that I'm a believer, then they won't expect that much out of me. So the way I'm going to do it, I'm just going to kind of act like them. I'm not going to say too much. I don't want to be too preachy. Then what do you want to be? If you don't want to be too preachy with somebody, what do you want to be? Do you want to just every now and then take a little sip of their Haterade? Maybe eat a little bit of their Hater Tots? A snack on a hater chips? Is that what you want? Do you see that? Do you see that Israel's not changing anything? They're sticking to their occupation. They're sticking to who they are. They're not trying to tell Pharaoh and blow smoke to him that we're different. You know, sure, we can be it. We can be Mitzrayim. I mean, we're so close to Mitzrayim. I feel like I might even have a Pharaoh. I might be Pharaoh one day. They're not doing that. They're sticking to who they are. And that's what you have to do. If you're going to get in close proximity to God, stick with who you are. Be the person God designed for you to be. And so we see that they're not changing. None of that's being changed. And so they said, for scarcity of food is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke to yourself saying, your fathers and your brothers have come to you. The land of Mitzrayim is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best land and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. Who said that? Pharaoh. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know of capable men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Matter of fact, I don't just want them to dwell in Goshen. If you know some good herdsmen, here's the guy who he drinks Haterade every day. He eats hater tots every day. But he's telling yourself, he said, just by the way, before you leave, if you know some good herdsmen, let them be over my livestock too. How many want to change your environment? You want to change your environment? You don't change your environment by being a jellyfish. You know, if you take a jellyfish and pour a jellyfish in a bottle, it's shaped like a bottle. If you pour it in a bowl, it's shaped like a bowl. You know why? Because the jellyfish has no backbone. It just conforms to whatever its surrounding is. And if you put a jellyfish amongst people who drink Haterade, you know what they start doing? Drinking Haterade. If you put a jellyfish mentality in those who eat hater tots, you know what they're going to be doing next week? They're going to be eating hater tots. If you put a person that has a jellyfish mentality and snacking on hater chips, you know what they're going to be doing? Snacking on hater chips. But you see, the children of Israel, you know what they did? We are who we are. We've been doing this all our life, our forefathers. They went back all the way to Abraham. Abraham kept herds, and his son kept herds, and his son kept herds, and now we're going to keep herds just like our forefathers. And Pharaoh, instead of, you know, we always have this concept that how am I going to convince the most powerful man in the world? And that's what Pharaoh was at this time, most powerful man. How am I going to convince him not to look at us like we're an abominable, to have hate? That's where God steps in. The moment you get in close proximity to God, you can't be in close proximity to God without the impact of God. The impact of God is God can take all them haters, and the Bible says that the king is like water in the palm of his hand. The king is like water in the palm of his hand. There's nobody in charge but God. He's omniscient. Genesis 47, verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim, in the land of Goshen, and they had possessions. And there were fruitful, and there they had possessions there were fruitful and increased exceedingly. What happened in the land of Goshen? They had possessions there and were fruitful and increased exceedingly. How many's ever prayed for God for a blessing? Or ask God for favor. Where's favor found? Favor's found in Goshen. The blessing is found in Goshen. Now you can be out the shadow and ask all these things, and God's wooing you by the set apart spirit. Get in the shadow. Get in the shadow. But we still got stuff that don't allow us. We can't drag all this stuff in the shadow, and we're not ready to let it go. And we spend our entire Christian life asking God for stuff that he's not about to do in our life because we won't get in close proximity in order for him to reveal that to us or to give that to us. And so we see that when they got in Goshen, things changed for them. And we also see that the Goshen is in Genesis 50. In Genesis 50, verse 7 and 8, and Yosef went up to bury his father with him, and went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of the houses and all the elders of the land of Mitzrayim and all the house of Yosef and his brothers, and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Now everybody, all the adults, all the herdsmen, everybody went to the land of Goshen, but Goshen was such a wonderful place, they left their little ones and the herds there while they went up to bury their father. And there was this big procession, this funeral procession that was, if somebody would ever make something like these, they had these animated things to explain what was happening here. Because the Bible says, Joseph went to bear his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. Went with him. Now they went to Canaan to bury the father. What a procession that must have looked like. Authorized by the king, funded by the king. It must have been something. It would be a great thing to see if somebody's ever done that. I don't know if they have. But you know, they make these AI animations with Bible text now. But that would be something to see. The elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Mizraim. So this was a massive procession. But in that statement of this massive thing that they're doing to go bury the father of yourself, Yaakov had died in chapter 50. They leave the little ones and the herds in Goshen because it's such a safety, such a wonderful place. So that's mentioned there. But then we move on and we see decades later, something happened. Something changed. If you have your Bibles, go to Exodus. The scripture talks about that after decades had went by, that the Pharaoh that Joseph knew was dead. And he speaks of the children of Israel this way. He says, they are great people. This new Pharaoh says, they are great people. They're stronger than we are. They're mightier than we are. Why is that? Because they lived in Goshen. And they feared them. If they decided to fight us, we'd lose. This Pharaoh's saying this. If they decided, because they went in as a family unit, and we learn about, they go in, the scripture gives us that there's 66 souls plus the ones in Egypt that was there already. And we have 70 souls. Now this is not counting everybody, but when you look at genealogy, they're only putting the ones that the story is about. There's other people, they're servants. They took all Shechem's women, killed all the men when Simeon and Levi did what they did. They were grown in Canaan. They were in Canaan for quite some time. So they might have been, historically we look at, they might have been a couple hundred, 250 or so people that entered into Goshen. They came out of Goshen over 2 million strong. So the Mitzrites are looking at them and says, man, everything they do is blessed. Everything they put their hands to is blessed. They outnumber us. They're stronger than us. When they have their children, they have them a lot easier than the Mitzrite women. Everything was better. How many want to know that God wants your life to be everything to be better? Now, don't mean that you're going to be without trouble. It don't mean trouble-free. But there's some blessings in God when you're in close proximity that I think we're afraid to talk about. We get this mentality that somehow, you know, Christians shouldn't have much. They should be okay with less. But what are we doing with the things on the pages of the record that God's wanting other people to see? That when you get in close proximity to God, it changes your life, makes it better. You don't have to have a bunch of stuff To have a peace of God that passeth all understanding, that keeps your heart and mind through Messiah. But if God so decides for you to have something, then he will decide that. And in the case of the children of Israel, decades later, we're looking at a comparison of this massive city, the Mitzrites, this dynasty that was nothing could compare to this dynasty, yet the children of Israel in Goshen, in Mitzrayim, just a spot toward the south in Mitzrayim, God has this huge group of people that's healthier, stronger, more prosperous than all the Mitzrites. And this Pharaoh says, we got to do something about this. So he decides we're gonna make them slaves. We're gonna make them servants. They're gonna serve us. And then they started to think about how when they were in Goshen, how things were so good. And they began to cry out to the master. They cried out to him, help us. And he heard the cry. And God raised up a fellow by the name of Moses. He says, my people are crying out. I want you to go and set them free. I'm speeding this up. I don't have time to go through the entire book of Exodus today. So I'm speeding it up. I'm doing the fast forward for you. And so they go to the land. They're in the land. Moshe goes and he tells Pharaoh, he says, listen, you got to let God's people go. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Ain't nobody can make me do it. And so Moshe said, well, you know, God says otherwise, you have to let them go. And he said, I'm not going to do it. So God brings some plagues. How many are familiar with the story? Brings plagues. In Exodus 7, he brings the first plague. Waters turn to blood. In Exodus 8, he brings the second plague. He brings frogs. You know, in Cajun country, plague of frogs wouldn't be bad. You know, they just cook them. But that's just how it was. He brought frogs. The third plague, he brought gnats or lice. Exodus 8:20. Then the fourth plague. Everybody say the fourth plague. And the fourth plague, things changed. There was a shift. Now these first three plagues, everybody suffered. Everybody suffered. They spent most of their time outside the land of Goshen working as slaves, so it was affecting everybody. And Pharaoh was not going to, he was not going to release them. He wasn't going to give up. And so in Exodus 8, verse 20, it says, and Yehovah said to Moshe, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus said Yehovah, let my people go so that they serve me. To serve me. Brother Rob touched on this last night. We have to be servants. In order to be servants, we have to be found trustworthy. What was the claim of the brothers when they first met Yosef when they came? We're trustworthy. He said, okay. Now I know you. You don't know me, but I know you. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. You weren't so trustworthy when you put me in the pit. You weren't so trustworthy when you took me out the pit and sold me for silver to the Ishmaelite trade going to Mitzrayim. Then he was sold to Potiphar. All these things, he'd been through some stuff. But he said, you weren't that trustworthy when you did these things, so we're going to prove you to see if you're trustworthy. But watch what it says here. Verse 21, or else if you do not let my people go, see I am sending swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and unto your houses. And the house of the Mitzrites shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I shall separate the land of Goshen. What is it going to separate on that day? The land. Now this is decades later. It's not a week later. This is decades later. What's still the land that God is making sure we don't forget? The land of Goshen. The land of Goshen. He said, I shall separate the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. God has a place by him. We read that in Exodus 33. There's a place by me, he said. There's a place with me. When you get in close proximity to God, there's an unusual, unexplainable protection that happens. Why would we want to be there? Because when you're there, stuff's going to fluff off. You know what's going to come off of you? Some of this type of action is going to start to fall off of you. All of a sudden, you don't drink haterade. You don't eat hater tots. And you're definitely not snacking on hater chips because you're getting in close proximity. It starts to come off. And you quit worrying about those who still do this. And like I said earlier, sometimes they're family members. They'll hate on you when you try to get closer to God, or you're trying to look at the text. Well, you don't really have to, you know, you don't really have to look at the text that deep. It don't have to be that way. You're always going to have people drinking haterade. You don't really have to do that. You're right, you don't have to do it. But let me tell you, don't hate the ones who want to do it. Don't hate on people who want to get in close proximity to God, because in that spot, there's definitely a shift when it comes to how God does. So he says, the flies won't be in Goshen. That's what he's saying. No swarm of flies shall be there, so that you know that I am Jehovah in the midst of the land. And I shall put a ransom between my people and your people. Let me see that. Now, most translations says a distinction or a difference. But he uses the word ransom here to let us know, because that word means redeem. What makes the difference between us and anybody else? The Redeemer. Remember that. You've been redeemed. That makes the difference. Outside of that, there's no difference. We're still in our sins without the Redeemer. But he uses this word, I'll put a ransom between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And Jehovah did so, and thick swarms of flies came to the house of Pharaoh and to his service, and to the house of Pharaoh and to his service houses, and into all the land of Mizraim, and the land was ruined because of the swarm of flies. The next plague is the fifth plague. The Egyptians' livestock died. And Jehovah said to Moshe in chapter 9, verse 1, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus said Jehovah Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go so they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and are still holding them, and see the hand of Jehovah is on your livestock and in the field and on the horses and on the donkeys and on the camels and on the cattle and on the sheep and a very grievous pestilence, and Jehovah shall separate between the livestock of the Israel and the livestock of the Mizraim. Let me see that. Why is it going to separate between livestock? Because God is showing that as long as my people are in Goshen, their livestock, no, there's not going to be no effect to theirs. But the Mizraim's livestock is going to be destroyed. So we see this in the text. This is not, there's no conjecture here. The record is telling us this. It's telling us there's clearly a distinction when you draw near to him. He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And so we have to understand that he's given us this direction, so we spend some time with him. And in the sixth plague, we have the boils. That's Exodus 9, verse 13. And that one, it's 13 through 16. And it reads on in the boils. You could read that yourself. But the Mizraites had the boils, but nobody had boils in Goshen. The seventh plague, the hail. And in verse 26 of the ninth chapter, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were there, there was no hail. It hailed everywhere else but in the land of Goshen. So we see this. He's telling us that only in Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Yet, Mizraites are being pounded by this hail. It's destroying everything. And then we have the eighth plague, the locusts. That's Exodus 10, 21 to 29. The locusts were everywhere. It was in the houses, it was everywhere. But in Goshen, no locusts. The ninth plague, darkness. In verse 21 of the 10th chapter, it says, "And Yehovah said to Moshe, stretch out your hand toward the heavens, and let there be darkness over the land of Mitzrayim, even a darkness which is felt. And Moshe stretched out his hand toward the heavens, and there was thick darkness on all the land of Mitzrayim for 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, while all the children of Israel had what? Light in their dwelling." What does light do? It casts what? A shadow. They had light in all their dwelling because they were in close proximity. And Goshen represents that close proximity. And then we have this, a final plague, or the threat of a final plague. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 11, because I'm going to close with this portion of it, because we have the threat of the plague first. And this is very important, some things that I want to read to you in this. Chapter 11, verse 1, "And Yehovah said to Moshe, I'm bringing yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on the Midianites. After that, he is going to let you go from here. When he lets you go, he shall drive you out from here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor objects of silver and objects of gold." Notice how God, in this 11th chapter, he speaks of the threat of the plague. Not the plague yet, but what he tells us, he instructs us before the plague. The 10th plague, before this 10th plague, he gives instructions. And he says in the instructions, there's going to be a transfer of wealth. Now listen to this. Now here's what happens. The moment I say that, people automatically click to prosperity. We don't want to hear no prosperity message. And what you do is you throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what God says in the 11th chapter. Now, if you want to throw the 11th chapter out, you go right ahead and do that. But I'm not throwing it out. You can either speak poverty, or you can speak what comes from Goshen. God said to them, "Go ask your neighbor for their silver and their gold. Because what I'm about to put on Pharaoh and his whole family, they're going to throw you out. And before you get thrown out, get all their stuff." "Speak now in the hearing of the people. Go ask every man objects of silver and objects of gold. And Yehovah gave the people favor." How many would he give them? Favor. Why did they get favor? Because they're in the land of Goshen. You get favor. "And in the eyes of the Midianites, and the man Moshe was very great in the land of Mitzrayim, and in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants, and in the eyes of the people." So with Moshe and how he conducted himself and how he walked in integrity, all of a sudden these people said, "You know what? Give them whatever they want. Just give it to them. What good is it for us to have silver and gold when we basically lost our entire life? We have nothing." Because they would not adhere to the principles of God, and they kept standing hard against God, and they felt the impact of God. Now, amidst that judgment, this was judgment, judging the world. Because remember, Egypt represents the world in Scripture. So the judgment of the world, amidst that judgment, what was God doing to those in Goshen? He was protecting them. Why? They were in close proximity. Is close proximity important? Is it important that we draw near to God? Some people say, "Well, I got saved. You know, I'm saved, so what else?" So it's an active thing. Drawing near. So the verb, he's telling us, is action. You got to draw near. It's something that you have to do. Draw near to him. We seek him early while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. These are all texts that he's telling us that we should participate in, or we should at least be make it a part of our daily prayer. "Lord, I want to draw near to you." Now, how do we draw near without... Let me get there, because I almost got ahead of myself there. It'll tell us. It'll just tell us how we draw near. And Moshe said to And Moshe said, thus said Yehovah, about midnight, I'm going to go out. I'm going out into the midst of Mizraim, and all the firstborn of the land of Mizraim shall die. The firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Mizraim, such as never been or ever shall be again. Verse 7. I want you to highlight this verse. But against any of the children of Israel, no dog shall move his tongue against man or against beast, so that you know that Yehovah makes distinction between Mizraim and Israel. Who makes the distinction? Yehovah. Why does God, what is causing God to make a distinction? Because he's got some people that are in the shadow, and he gave a promise. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is my refuge. He's my fortress. These are important principles that we have to look at, and we have to say, am I doing this? Have I just put a tag on me and said, that's who I am? You know, I'm a Christian. Is that the tag we wear? And we do nothing else. We're satisfied with just that. That's what it is. But we fail to recognize we've been given a command to do some things. And that command is that we have to find our Goshen. And you have to ask yourself, are you living in Goshen today? So really, in reality, we have a small group in here who literally is. But spiritually, did we find our Goshen? Have we found that place by him? When you get close to God, does it make you uncomfortable? Is uncomfortable feeling a negative or a positive? You can't get close to God without being impacted by God. You understand? It's going to impact you. Stuff's going to come off of you. It's like when you take the sandpaper to the wall of mud and you rub it across, stuff comes off. Because we got some bumps and some flaws in our life, even today. But if you want it right, sometimes, I don't know this, I know the guy who knows it. Sometimes you got to get the light. Because when you put the light on it, you can see them stuff you can't really see in a natural lit room. Now, the room's got light, but when you put the light at a certain angle against the wall, what happens? Now you can see. I got to touch up right there. And so I'm telling you today what God's doing. He's putting the light on us. He's saying, get close to me. You're going to have to be so, we're going to have to be so close to God in the end, because other than that, you don't survive it. There's no survival of this. God's not going to skip judgment. Maybe what he'll do, he'll just take you out of Mizraim before he sends the plague. Is that what he did in the model? Is that what he did? No. You were there. He was there. They were there. They didn't go nowhere. But while he was bringing judgment, he was going around the place he protected them. He put them in that spot for a reason. That land of Goshen was a fertile place. You go to Mizraim today in Egypt, it looks like a desert type sand pyramids, and it's just nothing there. But if you travel south, go to Goshen, it's fertile. It's got ponds and lakes. I was reading about two major lakes in Goshen, reading about them this morning, just doing some history. And it's beautiful, and it flows with rivers. It's all there, and it's all plush and green. That's where God picked. Of all the places that he could have had in the land of Mizraim, he picked Goshen. And so today, if that's the model, where's our Goshen today? What does it look like? Well, we all have our Goshen in Messiah. Remember, Goshen is in the shadow of Yeshua. We have to get in his shadow. If you're in close proximity, how many know what Yeshua said? No one can go to the Father but by me. And so we have to make sure that we understand these terms. You know, he says that, but what does it mean? Where does it fit when we look at it foundationally? How can we make that connection? That's how you do it. You look at it in the text and you see it. And so we see that in this verse of Exodus 11. And these are the servants of you. And all these servants of yours shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people at your feet. And after that, I shall go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great displeasure. But Jehovah said to Moshe, Pharaoh is not going to listen to you in order to multiply my wonders in the land of Mishraim. And Moshe and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh. However, Jehovah strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And then we go to 12, Exodus 12, and we see what's called the Passover. And so I brought out one of the props we use for our Passover, which is coming up, our next feast. And I've just brought it out to kind of give you a better visual of what this represents. And so he speaks in the 12th chapter about this Passover, and he tells them what time it's going to take place. And I want to read this to you because it's so important that we hear this. Sometimes I think we're not listening carefully to the reading when we read it. Hopefully you'll listen today because we got in close proximity with him. In verse 1, he said, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron in the land of Mishraim, saying, this new moon is the beginning of new moons for you. Meaning the new moon is the first of the year. Now, in our calendar, we're going to the first of the year is coming in a couple days, I think it is. But in God's calendar, it's not the first of the year. He says that, and he tells us when it is. He says, this new moon is the beginning of new moons for you. It is the first new moon of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of this new moon. Each one is to take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it. According to the number of beings, according to each man's need, you make your count for the lamb. Let the lamb be a perfect one, a year old male, take it from the sheep or from the goat. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same new moon. Then all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slay it between the evenings. Let me see that. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. Take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head, its legs, and its inward parts. And do not leave it until morning, and what remains of it until morning you are to burn with fire. And this is how you eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Pesach. And I shall pass through the land of Mishraim on that night, and shall strike all the firstborn in the land of Mishraim, both man and beast. And on all the mighty ones of the Mishraim, I shall execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be as a sign to you, and on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I shall pass over you, and let the plague not come on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Mishraim. And this day shall come to you, and this day shall become to you a remembrance, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to Jehovah throughout your generations. Celebrate it as a festival and everlasting law. How many see that? Now, there's a lot of claim. We claim to have be in close proximity. And to be there, we have to be in Yeshua. And so we claim Yeshua in close proximity, but most people who claim Yeshua or Jesus have never participated in a Passover. Not once. Not one time. You say, but we keep Easter. Where's that? What is that? The Bible says clearly When we talk about close proximity, we're talking about having the favor of God on our life. He says, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to Jehovah throughout your generations. Celebrate it as a festival, an everlasting law. At what point is everlasting law stop? At what point? We're talking about close proximity. We can't have one without the other. The only way we get there is through this. You don't get there without this. You never get there without that, because there's nothing that paves the way without this. The blood is the only thing that gets us there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Listen to what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart in complete belief, in completeness of belief, having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. Let me see that. So we can't draw near with a true heart in complete belief unless we have our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience. How do you get a wicked conscience out of your heart? It's impossible without the blood. The blood is the only thing. The blood is the best stain removal that we have. It takes everything, every mistake we've ever made, every fault that we've ever had, and we wash it, we put it under the blood of Yeshua. And so he's telling us in Hebrews chapter 10 how we do that. And in James 4:8, how do you get around James 4:8? Draw near to Elohim and he shall draw near to you. Cleanse hands, sinners, and cleanse the heart, you double-minded. These are all texts that we don't know what, we hear what they're saying, and then because we don't know where their foundation lay, we make some foundation up and we say, well, this is what it means. You're always going to have people who drink Haterade and eat Hater Tots and snack on Hater Chips. Always, that's what's going to happen. You're not going to get around that. But that's no excuse for us to live outside of the close proximity in which God has designated for us. What did he designate for you? He designated a Goshen for you. And to get to Goshen, we don't get there without the Passover. Doesn't happen. Now, the Passover is an event. It happens, and you say, well, now that it happened, I'm just going to accept what happened for me. And so I accept that. But you never participate in what he commands us to participate in. How did you accept it? What are we afraid of? Why won't we? Because we're afraid somebody who drinks Haterade says something to us. Or somebody who all they eat is Hater Tots and they're going to say, why are you doing that? Well, I'm doing it because he commanded me to do it. And we should understand these principles. These are principles that we can't afford not to get the meaning or the depth that God has for us in it. And so we see that when you look at all of these things, we see that what's happened throughout the reading of the text in 12 is that the children of Israel, the protection they had, fell underneath their close proximity they got to when it came to being in God's presence. And I pray that you and I, with everything that's in us, could grab hold to these principles and allow them to minister to our heart on a daily basis. There's no reason why we shouldn't. Let me give you just a couple more of the parallels or the typologies. Both yourself and Yeshua were the beloved sons. They were beloved sons. Joseph was his father's, Jacob's favorite son. Similarly, Yeshua was the beloved son of Elohim, the Father. They both were betrayed for a price. Yosef was betrayed by his brother, sold for 20 pieces of silver. Yeshua was betrayed by Judah for 30 pieces of silver. Notably, both betrayed and involved a figure named Yehuda. The Hebrew name for Judas is Yehuda. The only reason we have Judas in the text at all is because we use a Greek interpretation of his Hebrew name. Both were betrayed by Judas or Yehuda. Think about that. Rejection is suffered. Joseph was rejected by his own brothers and cast into a pit, later being delivered to the Gentiles. Yeshua was rejected by his own people and delivered to Gentiles' authority to be crucified. Falsely accused. Yosef was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and imprisoned despite his innocence. Yeshua was falsely accused by religious leaders and sentenced to death despite being found faultless by Pilate. You can't make this stuff up. So we definitely have, I'm stopping, sister, I apologize. I thought you was going to get that card Brother Rob has. Yeah, that 6 hours left. When they put that card up, I was preaching, they said, 6 hours left? I went, you got to be kidding me. Exalted to the right hand. After his suffering, Yosef was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh as a second in command over Egypt. Yeshua was exalted to the right hand of Elohim, the Father, holding all authority in heaven and on earth. He don't only have authority in heaven, he has authority on earth, all authority on earth. So being in close proximity to Yeshua is vital to us. Vital. But you can't get in close proximity without this. The only houses that were passed over that didn't have the judgment of the firstborn death was those who listened carefully to the instructions that they were given in order to perform the Passover correctly. They all had to take a lamb. They had to kill it between the evenings, then take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintels. And then when death angel comes, it does what? Passes over. It passes over. And so we get this one term in the King James Bible that they took Pesach in the Hebrew and translated to Easter in the Greek. One time. And what did the world do after that? Yeah. Sounds like a great command to me. We're going to keep Easter. Yet God can say it over and over and over again, and somehow we don't hear him. Mm-hmm. How is that possible? It shouldn't be possible to a believer who really wants to please the Father by their paying attention to what he instructs. And it has to be said, no matter how many gator haters you got, hater gators, how many hater tots, and how many hater chips you have, it doesn't matter. They had it. They lived right in the middle of it. They was hate all around the children of Israel. But what did they do? They prospered. They grew. They kept growing decade after decade. They kept growing till they become a strong nation. Why did they have to become a strong nation? Because God promised it to Abraham. He said, you'll be a father of many nations. You'll be a great nation. And so they had to become that. Now, the important thing is they had to listen to what God's instructions were. Same thing with us. If we don't listen to his instructions, so you ought to be prepping. You ought to be getting ready. This is the pre-message to our Passover, which is the next feast coming up. Here coming up in March, April time. We're getting ready. And we're gonna celebrate and honor him the way he desires for us to, and take part in what he's commanded us to do. And so we see that they both were saviors of the world. Both of them. Yosef saved his family and known well from starvation by providing physical bread during a famine. Yeshua is the bread of life who provides spiritual salvation to all nations. So we see this wonderful, wonderful principle laid out. And I hope that this has ministered to your heart as it did me as I was going through these different texts, trying to figure out how would I be able to squeeze it all in. I gave about 7 different sermons in one today, because all of them have to be kind of taken apart and done maybe in a series, but today we had to push through it because I wanted you to see close proximity to him is valuable to our life. And I hope that ministered to your heart as it's done me. Let's stand together.